The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Our scripture reading today is taken from Romans 6, 1 through 14, Galatians 2:20. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in the death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Karen. Well, as promised, in case you may have been wondering this, I'm not sure, but in just 2 weeks' time from now, we will actually be jumping back into the book of Genesis, and we will spend the entirety of the fall in it, we're going to see it all the way through to the end. And so with that said, that leaves us with 2 remaining weeks before we get kicked off there. And so I thought that we could spend those 2 Sundays, this morning and next Sunday, in Romans chapter 6 here. And here's why. If you were with us last Sunday afternoon over at the Smiths in their backyard, then you were able to observe a really unique, wonderful event. We as a church witnessed a baptismal service in which 4 people from among us here were baptized. Actually, Karen was one of those. That's why I thought it would be neat to have her come up and do our reading this morning. And if you were there, then you may recall that for each of them, at the moment that I was lowering them down into the water, or just previous to that and during that, I recited this. In light of your good confession, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ, down they went, right? And raised to walk in the newness of life, and up they came. And as you may have noticed, those 2 phrases, buried with Christ, raised to walk in the newness of life, these both come directly from our passage here in Romans chapter 6. They may not be stated exactly the same way in the NIV, but this is precisely where those phrases actually originate. This is where they come from. And I thought we would spend a little bit of time meditating on those things, just taking time to consider them, trying to gain a deeper understanding of what it is that we were actually witnessing last Sunday. And so our message for this Sunday is focused on the question, what do we mean when we say that we have been buried with Christ And then when we gather here next Sunday, our question will essentially be, what do we mean when we say that we've been raised with Christ? What is that all about? What does that mean? Now, let me just say right up front that I don't think that Romans chapter 6 is primarily about baptism. And a great majority of scholars would say the very same thing. It is about the sacrament of baptism in part, but that's not the primary purpose of Romans chapter 6. What I believe Paul is concerned with most of all here in this text is communicating the reality that baptism is meant to illustrate for us. It is meant to illustrate for those who are witnessing a baptism. And then by extension, the reality that we're meant as followers of Christ to identify with. And this reality that I'm referring to is what most theologians refer to as union with Christ. Union with Christ. Our being immersed in, our being made one with Jesus, being baptized into Jesus. And so here's another way of thinking about this. Baptism, in part at least, could be compared to a story within a story. Right? Or a play within a play. And if you've done any reading of classical literature, you've probably come across this sort of thing before. You may not remember it, but you probably have. This was a very popular literary device in a lot of traditional fiction writing, and it's most definitely kind of spilled over into fiction that's being written today, screenwriting, films that we see. But in terms of some of the staple writers of classic literature, writers like Edgar Allan Poe have used this tactic. Again, I'm talking about a play within a play or a story within a story. Dostoevsky used this. Herman Melville did it. And perhaps most popularly, Shakespeare, again and again, did this very thing. He did a good deal of this. He had literal plays inside of plays. And though they used this device in differing ways, they often were using it for the exact same reasons, you know, as a way to enhance the plot line somehow, the main plot line, the underlying idea, to foreshadow it in some cases, to illustrate it, to draw lines of connection to it, to provide clues for the reader or the person, you know, sitting at the play on what was going on, what was the main thrust of the story. But before any of these authors came along, Jesus, through the sacrament of baptism, did this very same thing. And so why did he do it? Why did Jesus do this very same thing? He did it in order to point us, right? To point others, witnesses, to the most critical underlying plot line of all of human history, to point us back to the main thrust, the exclamation point of the grand story that God is telling, that exclamation point being the gospel of Christ itself. So if you've ever been baptized, or to those who were being baptized last Sunday, your life at that time of your baptism was a part of that act. It was designed to be a story within the grand story of humanity, illustrating the main plot, providing the clues, connecting those lines. And this is one of the most essential aspects of the sacrament of baptism. But it actually goes well beyond that. Just like Romans chapter 6 goes well beyond just speaking about the sacrament of baptism. In other words, to identify with Jesus, to identify with him according to the scriptures, according to classical Christianity, according to Romans chapter 6, is to be fully immersed in him. To be completely united with him in every possible way, to be baptized into his past, to be baptized into his present, to be baptized into his future. In fact, here's how Paul put it in chapter 3 of Galatians. He said, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Okay? You've clothed yourself with Christ. You're now covered by him. You're covered in him. You've been adorned in him. You are literally in Christ. And so it means that we have somehow become one with him in all of his experiences, in all of his achievements. And so we've been baptized into his death. If we call ourselves followers of Christ, we've been baptized into his death. We've been baptized into his resurrection. And on it goes from there. And so this play within a play of baptism, though it may begin with baptism, all right, it's meant to go on with the whole of our lives, for the whole of our lives. This play within a play is meant to continue. With the whole of our lives, we're intended to be identifying with and illustrating the full reality of Christ. An ongoing story within a story, if you will. And so for this morning, what does it mean for us to be buried with Christ? What do we mean by that? How do we live into that? How do we live that out? What might it look like for us to be experiencing and imitating that within our own lives? And in terms of a way forward, this is going to be a fairly simple message, I think. I've just got two things for us. Really simple. Number one, identifying with the reality of our sin. This is actually going to make up a good part of our message because it's critical. Number two, identifying with the reality of his death. So let me just say those two things again. Identifying with the reality of our sin, identifying with the reality of his death. And these two points, they represent a very real sequence, okay? In other words, you know, until we identify with the reality of our own sin, we will never identify with the reality of his death. You can't have one without the other. And so we've got to start with us. We've got to start with our own sin, okay? And so if you're visiting here with us this morning, right now you may be thinking, man, I knew it. Where's the door? Maybe I can just moonwalk my way out of here really quick. Is it too late? If that's you, if you're thinking that, just please hang in there on this, okay? Ride this wave with me, with us, through these two points, through this sequence to the end. And I would gamble a guess to say that you might be surprised by how relevant you'll find this to be, by how much you'll identify with this story. And so let's do it. Let's take a closer look at this. What is our relationship to sin? What is our relationship to sin? And in case you don't see it, this is something that just absolutely permeates this passage here in Romans chapter 6. In fact, these 14 verses, there's more that make up Romans 6, but for what we've got printed here, these 14 verses, within them, the word sin is mentioned 10 times. And of those 10 times, 9 of them are spoken in reference to us, leaving just one of them being used in reference to Jesus. And that's something that we'll come back to later. But what can we learn about our relationship to sin in light of these 9 references? And sin. Like, okay, whoa, right? It's a pretty big subject and a touchy one at that. There's plenty of ways to describe it. There's conceptions about it. There's misconceptions about it. There's many angles that you could come at it to try to talk about it. But again, if we're just going to go on these 9 references that Paul uses to describe us and our relationship to sin, what can we learn? And I think that among the phrases that we find in these 9 occurrences, there's a really helpful and insightful theme that comes up and out of it, that just emerges before us. So for instance, if you're looking with me, and please do, in verse 6 here, it says, he talks about us being ruled by sin. He talks about us being slaves to sin. In verse 7, he speaks of us being set free from sin. In verse 12, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. In verse 13, he says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin. In verse 14, speaking of one who has been buried with Christ, he says that sin shall no longer be your master. Okay? And so I think that this language really opens up a very particular vantage point for us to see sin through. It gives us a perspective. Well, what's here? I mean, there's a lot of kingly sorts of words that are being used here. I mean, if somehow, it's not possible, I don't think, but if somehow you're here this morning and you just have never heard the word sin before, if that was just like not even part of your vocabulary, and you came to this passage, you might assume that sin was a person. okay? Like a cruel dictator or something like that. It rules. It reigns. It enslaves, it says. It masters those who are under its command. And then notice something completely related to this. I already mentioned it. Paul speaks of us making offerings to it, referring to verse 13. Presenting ourselves to it is a way that others have translated this. And this is a big clue as to what Paul has got in mind when he's talking to us about these things. That sin, when you really peel it back, when you really peel back the layers on it, it's actually a matter of worship. Okay? Now, broken worship, of course, is what I mean, but worship, warped worship, worship gone terribly wrong. I mean, just think of it. If we present an offering to someone or to something, if we offer ourselves up to someone or something, what does it imply? What does it imply? It implies devotion, right? It implies allegiance. It implies esteem. I think a really important way of saying it is that it implies trust, faith. We trust the things that we offer ourselves to. We put our faith in them. We trust that they'll deliver us somehow. That they'll deliver us from the unbearable things of life. That they'll, more specifically, the unbearable things in our lives, right? I mean, okay, it's the end of the weekend, right? Today's Sunday. What have you been turning to these last few days to deliver you? If you had an unbearable week last week, maybe you did. These last 2 days, what have you been turning to deliver you from that? This week, this month, you know, maybe beyond that. We trust the things that we offer ourselves to. We trust that they'll accept us just as we are. All right? Maybe we don't get that acceptance, that respect at work or at school. Maybe we don't get that acceptance and respect from our spouse or from our kids. Okay? So what do you turn to for that? What do you turn to for that acceptance and respect? What do you offer yourself to? A fantasy? Maybe? A bowl of ice cream? I tell you what. I've never been rejected by a bowl of ice cream. Okay? Vanilla-based ice cream with peanut butter and chocolate has never turned me away. Okay, you can tell, I guess, right? It's very accepting. It's very understanding. We trust the things that we offer ourselves to. And this is a big clue, this vantage point of offering, this vantage point of broken worship. It provides us with a way of recognizing and identifying our sin. And there's two sides to this, I think. Maybe a different way of putting this is there's two layers to this. One is very direct and overt, okay? The other one is much more subtle. And so let me just start with the first of those two. Our more direct and overt struggles with sin. And it's very similar to what I think I was just saying a moment ago about the ice cream, but let me just try to drill down on this a little bit more. It sounds something like this, if it had a voice. I'm gonna personify sin for us, if you'll allow me to do that. It sounds something like this. Hey, buddy. Long time no see. How's it going? Rough week, huh? I can tell you look awful tired, pal. You look awful tired. It's tough out there. Hey, I know. I know it. I understand. I know how it goes. Man, you're out there. You're doing your best. You bust your hump. And what do you get in return? No respect. Long hours, long days, little to show for it. Hardly anyone even recognizes all that you're doing. All that you're up against. Unbelievable, right? I tell you what. What do you say you and me go for a ride? For old time's sake. We've had some good times, right? What do you say we go for a ride? Hop in. You can sit in the passenger seat. Put your feet up. Close your eyes. Just let the wind whip through your hair a little bit. I'll take care of things. Listen. You deserve it, buddy. Don't you? I get it. I understand. I understand you. You're not alone. But do this, though. Do this, though. Offer yourself to me. Present yourself to me. Immerse yourself in me. Just for a night. Things can go back to the way they were tomorrow. I promise. I'll take care of you. Now, does this sound familiar? I mean, can you relate to that? And come on now. Who can't relate to that? Anybody can relate to that. That's a completely universal experience, all right? And let me just point something out. That voice could have been pornography. It could have been the voice of a fantasy, maybe, or it could be the voice of that fourth helping of cheesecake, right? And even though those two things sound maybe like a universe apart from one another, here's what they both have in common with one another, okay? Both of them offer you something that they never quite seem to deliver on. They offer you freedom, deliverance, right? I said it. They're there. I'll take care of you. Relax. They offer you acceptance, no judgments. Hey, buddy, I understand. I get it. Your secrets are safe with me. But guess what? And here's the thing. You know what? Here's what. Sin never delivers on its promises. Sin promises you freedom while leading you into a trap. Okay? Sin promises you acceptance while leading you into a life of hiding and isolation. Or to use Paul's words, sin will enslave you. It will reign and rule over you. It will master you, and it will do this because this is the very nature of sin. It is a dictator, all right? And so, okay, that was the overt and the direct. Now for the more subtle side of sin. And actually, if you're thinking right, you may be thinking, wait a second, that was the overt and direct. That sounded very subtle to me, right? Well, right. But coming back to a verse I mentioned earlier, Galatians 3:27, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's something very telling about that statement. In other words, what are you, what am I clothing ourselves with? Or to put it in another way, what do you look to as a covering? And this is what Paul means when he uses this language about being clothed in Jesus. What are you looking to as a covering? You see, there's the sin that we hide, okay? There's the sin that we hide, and then there's the sin that we hide in. This is that deeper level, that deeper layer. There's the sin that we cover up. Like, I don't want anybody to know about that fourth piece of cheesecake, okay? You know, maybe three, but not four. We can't have people knowing about that. But then there's the sin that we cover ourselves with, all right? And this goes all the way back to the beginning. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, you remember this? They'd sinned. What did they do? Well, they heard God coming in the garden, and so what do? They ran. They hid themselves. Have you read this? You know what I'm talking about? They hid themselves away in the bushes somewhere, and God came looking for them, and he said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said to them, "Who told you that you were naked?" In other words, what are you really covering? What's happening? In just a few verses later, we read this. This is an interesting connection to make. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He clothed them, okay? What do you tend to clothe yourself with? What are you hiding behind? And it can be anything. And oddly enough, in most cases, it's the most common things of all that we tend to hide ourselves behind, all right? Is it your grades? Is that your covering? Is it your athletic prowess? Is it your morality? Like, I'm the good kid in the class. I'm the good guy on the floor at work, you know? Those guys say and do those things. I don't say and do those kinds of things. Are those your fig leaves that you're patching together? Is it your personal success? You know, I'm making it. I'm responsible. I'm making things happen. Is it your successful kids? What are the fig leaves that you're busy patching together in order to cover yourself? And these are not the, am I right about this? These are not the sorts of things that we tend to think about when we hear the word sin. But remember, sin is just a broken form of worship. We were born to worship. We were born to offer ourselves, in particular to God. And that's how that verse 13 actually plays out if you read it along. Now, let me just point something out because I don't want to confuse anybody on this. This is a really important thing to know. There's nothing wrong with ice cream and cheesecake, okay? Can I just be really clear about that? Man, I hope so, right? There's nothing wrong with ice cream and cheesecake. There's nothing wrong with good grades and successful careers. There's nothing wrong with athletic achievements and so on. These are all really good things, but what is your relationship to these things? How do you relate to them? Are you taking cover in these things? Are you clothing yourself in these things? Are you offering yourself to them, looking to them, looking to these things to provide for you what only God can truly provide for you, what only God should provide for you? And if so, if you're looking to these things in these ways, these things are ruling you. These things are mastering you. These things are sins for you. And so now I'm hoping, if you're tracking with me so far, that you're beginning to see what an absolutely terrible fix we find ourselves in. Like that this is heavy. We should feel the weight of this. That, you know, what we're identifying is that sin isn't simply something that we do, but that sin is something that we are. It's in union with us. It's rooted itself down into us. We're immersed in it. And so then the question is good night? Well, gee, like what on earth are we to do? Where on earth are we to go? And according to Paul here in both Romans 6 and in this Galatians 2 passage, we need to be baptized into Jesus Christ. We need to be baptized into him. Not into water. I want to be clear about that. But into him. We need to be fully immersed in him. And so to begin with, and this is our second and last point, by the way, we need to identify with the reality of his death. Now, of those 10 references to sin in this passage that I mentioned, here's the one that we have not yet looked at. Verse 10, speaking of Jesus, Paul writes this, the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In other words, Jesus, who is without sin, and I'm going to just kind of keep using some of this language that keeps coming through. Jesus, who is without sin, clothed himself in our sin and took it down into the grave. And with him, it died. Sin died there. It breathed its last. The guilt and the shame of it died. The power of it died. The threat of judgment that was attached to it died. And this may raise a lot of questions, even as I'm saying these things, okay? And that's good. Let those questions rise up. Write them down. And please keep in mind, we're coming back to this to speak to the flip side of this next week. And so I'm hoping that a lot of those questions will be answered there. But if you and I want to experience this, what I was just describing, the death of sin, we need to be buried with Christ. There's no other way. And I know that that sounds weird, buried with Christ. Like, what are we talking about? But here's what it means. It means that we need to be fully united with him. Look at verse 5 with me for a moment. It says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And that word there, united, that's used twice, it's actually a horticultural term in the original language that's referring to grafting, which is really interesting stuff. I've never done it myself. I've been in conversation with several people who have done it. I've talked to folks who have done tree grafting. Anybody here done that? Has anybody done any tree grafting? Nobody? I'm surprised. And there's apparently many ways to do this, but the general idea is that you take an aspect of one tree. It could be a bud from that tree. It could be a twig from that tree. And you bring it to a strong and a healthy tree, and you make an incision in that good, strong, healthy tree, and you strategically insert that bud or that twig into it, into that incision, and eventually that bud or twig, if all things go well, becomes literally one with that tree, begins to grow out of that tree. It gets connected all the way down to the very root of that tree, and so all that that tree has, okay, all that the tree has to offer, if you know, all of the nutrients that it draws up out of the ground through its root system, all of the nourishment of the water that it takes in, all of the sunshine, the grafted bud or twig becomes a direct benefactor of all of those benefits of that tree. But it needs to be inserted, right? It needs to be grafted in. It needs to be rooted in. It needs to be covered and clothed in that strong and healthy tree. This is what Paul is telling us that we need from Jesus. That we need to be brought in, inserted, so that we can benefit from the life of Christ. We need to be fully grafted into his pierced body, is a good metaphorical way of thinking about this, so that his death is our death and his life is our life. And all that is required of us in this whole process is just trust. Trust. And to be clear, what I mean by that is us laying all of our weight on him, falling on him, laying all of our burdens, the burden of our sin, upon him. We simply need to offer ourselves to him like helpless little twigs. All right? It's maybe a good way for us to think of ourselves. It's helpless little twigs. We trust the things that we offer ourselves to, right? And get this, applicationally, like how does this carry out into a whole life of being a play within a play, as I was talking about earlier. When we're grafted into him, we will inevitably share in all things with him. So not just in his resurrection, and again, we'll get into that next week, but not only will we identify with his resurrection, but we'll also identify with his death in this life. Jesus didn't merely die to sin, right? He died to himself. He didn't just lay down his life at the very end. He was laying down his life, if you read through the Gospels and you're paying attention, he was laying down his life from the very start. Okay? He lived in the shadow of death. He lived into the shadow of death. He bore people's sorrows. He went out to the very margins of the places where he lived, and he entered into people's troubles. He entered into their hardships. He grafted himself to the people. He inserted himself into their lives. And this, by extension, is what it means for us to be baptized into Christ, to identify with his death. Our whole lives become an ongoing play within a play in these same sorts of ways as well. Imitation, following, being disciples. Now, in closing, what is the play within the play really illustrating? Just so that we can end by just focusing our attention on that and just letting that resonate with us. What is the play within the play? What is it really illustrating? And I think it would be good to go back to Shakespeare for a moment. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Hamlet. That was one of the ones that came to my mind. It's been a long time since I read Hamlet. I was talking to somebody about this morning. But and you're going to have to try to track with me on this, because there is a play within the play of Hamlet, except it's actually a complete inversion of what we find in the gospel. And so I'm going to describe it, and then we have to flip it inside out, okay? But if you'll think with me, here's what happens in the Hamlet play. Prince Hamlet, his father, King Hamlet, is murdered. And what Prince Hamlet doesn't know at the start is that he was murdered by his uncle, King Claudius. And Prince Hamlet experienced an apparition. He saw a ghost, the ghost of his father, telling him what had happened and asking him to avenge him. And so Prince Hamlet gets this idea. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put on a play. So here's the play within the play, right? I'm going to put on a play. What is it called? The Murder of Gonzago. All right. And in the play, he reenacts with different character names what happened to his father, what King Claudius did. And he invited King Claudius to come see the play. And his idea was, I'm going to reenact this. I'm going to put it on display. And hopefully, I'm going to bring it to life in the world around me. I'm going to bring to life the real scandal that took place. In fact, this is the quote that really stays with me. This is what he says as he's getting this idea. He says, the play's the thing wherein I'll catch the conscience of the king. I'll capture it. I'll manifest the scandal of the king and bring it to life for all to see. Okay? Now, flip that inside out. What we're trying to do is not to expose or reveal or put on display a scandal that the king has done against us. But what we're trying to do is to put on display, reveal, expose a scandal that the King of Kings actually did against himself. In other words, a holy injustice took place that he initiated. Why? So that he could justify us. And again, I just want to turn us back. It begins with us identifying our own sin. I was reminded by someone this morning of a play within a play in the Old Testament, including David and the prophet Nathan. You guys know this story? David had done many horrendous things. For the sake of time, I won't go into them all. And the prophet Nathan comes to him and speaks to him, and he retells his story, kind of like this murder of Gonzago. And David hears this story, these injustices that took place, and he gets angry. And he's just like, you know, I'm putting my own spin on it, but justice must be done. This person should be dragged through the streets, right? Okay. Justice. And then the prophet Nathan turns to him and says, you are the man. I'm talking about you, David. These crimes that I'm talking about, you committed them. And that's what we need. We need to recognize and identify with our own sin and then fall on him. Insert ourselves like helpless little twigs crawling into the wounds of Christ. It's the only way. This is what it means to be buried with Christ. Next week, raised with Christ. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for this opportunity to peer into your word again. Lord, I just want to pray that you would take my humble message, my fallible words, and that you would refine them, that you would actually do a work of transformation in our ears and in our hearts, Lord, that you would glean my message for this group of people, that all that is good of it, that you would bring it home to their hearts, that you would massage it into their minds. Lord, may we be moved by the passion of Christ, by the death of Christ, and may it shape us. May we truly be a play within a play. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.